that'll be helpful eventually. But just wanted to kind of get us to work together a little bit here this morning and reinforce the stuff that we've been talking about, which is really cool. So I'm just calling this morning's message a God-signed contract. This is Communion Sunday, so this is important. So I'm just saying, as surely as a lightning flash is followed by a thunderclap, so the emptying of a tomb was the precursor to heaven-born chaos. Mm. One significant difference, the storm's thunder stops thundering. A midday sun stops sunning. A temple tapestry, 60 feet high and 4 inches thick, is split open from top to bottom. An earthquake wakes up an entire cemetery and its residents go shopping. A commando raid turns the halls of hell into the equivalent of a Rose Bowl parade, minus the roses. And so begins I Am's love invasion. So even as we're talking, and Keith was pointing out this morning about the fierceness of God's love and all of the, you know, that sense of, we talked about last week, the resurrection was love roaring back to life. We often think in church circles, such sanitized versions, such tame versions of what really happened. But the reality is there was nothing tame, there was nothing gentle and soft and quiet about this thing. What God was orchestrating through Jesus' faithfulness to his mission tore everything that ever existed apart in order to put it back together again. Yeah. And so we have this contract, this life that's promised to us. And what's really cool, and what I'm calling it a God-signed contract this morning, as we go to communion and we think of the cup and Jesus shed blood, Jesus told his disciples, this is the New Testament. This is the covenant signed how? In his blood. So it's a contract that we don't even sign. It's a contract between God and us, mm-hmm. but Jesus signed it. So, you know, often, you know, if you're dealing with something and you're writing a contract, if you're buying and selling houses, as some of us have a desire to do sometimes, not anymore, but then, yes, praise God. There are contracts and there's signing to do and signing to do and signing to do. And we often say we're signing our lives away, you know, in these things. Or even in Canada, you know, it used to be at a wedding, there was one of the official things was signing of the register. And so when a couple was married, they had to sign official papers that had to be sent in to be registered. So the signing of the registry was a big part of the ceremony. And so coming here, I realized, oh, they don't do that here. But anyway, it's a big thing. But you're actually putting your signature on as witness to the vows you've just taken, that I'm taking these seriously, and I am now binding myself to this contract. But here's this amazing eternal life contract, and we don't even have to sign it. God came up with it, and he signed it. He made sure that it was done well, and the only one capable of signing it, like in Revelation it says, is there anyone worthy of opening the scroll? You know, well, the lamb that was slain, the one who shed his blood, is capable. And so this contract, the only one capable of signing it with sufficient authority to make it happen was Jesus. Mm-hmm. And God did that for us. And so, as I mentioned in the note yesterday in the email, just, you know, we're a week past the resurrection celebration. And we're not a very liturgical church, so we didn't have all of the crazy activity that goes on during that week. I mean, there's stuff going on every night in some of these churches to lead up to Easter. And there's, you know, so our pastors in the York County group that are in more liturgical churches, I mean, they get to Easter and they're usually exhausted because there's been a lot of stuff and it's stuff every night and there's something special that goes on. And so we kind of miss some of those things because of our our low church way of proceeding, but you know, still, when we think of the events of Holy Week leading up to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, there's a lot of intensity, and we build up and we build up to Resurrection Sunday, and the releasing of all that tension and celebration that he's alive and he's come back to life, he's roared back to life, and he's given us all this. But here we are a week later, and what is our conscious level of this contract that's been negotiated on our behalf, this God-signed contract? How aware are we of what we've been given? And so what I want us to do this morning, what I need us to work on, is kind of looking through some of the fine print. So I'm calling it salvation's fine print. And you know, when you read a contract, when you get a contract to sign, they always say, don't forget to read the fine print, because sometimes tucked away in there are things that maybe you wouldn't be all that excited about. And I won't ask for you guys to say, but how many of us really do read the fine print? I know we say that, but you know, there's a, especially the, you know, the online things, you have to sign, you click to sign the agreement, you know, but it's like you could scroll for 10 minutes for all this stuff. And I don't know if anybody's ever read all the way through all of those things, but we click and hope that there's none of the fine print in there that is signing something precious away from me, or that I'm committing to something that I had no idea about. And so what is in the contract? And so that's what I want us to work on this morning. And so here's, if you want to just pass one of these around. This is Ephesians 5. I guess I can do this. And then, yeah, this is the fine print. So this is Ephesians 1 from the Message. And did everybody bring a highlighter?
I didn't get the message.
Oh, you didn't get the message?
I didn't.
Oh.
Where was it?
In the email. In my notes.
Uh-oh. I read it, but I missed that.
Okay.
I must have passed
the last line of the letter.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh. I'm not promising these highlighters work either.
Oh, yeah. So, anyway. Oh, Keith and Tammy brought a whole set.
Woo-hoo. Oh, my. Oh, wow. I'm impressed.
Good Doobies, if you remember Romper Room. The Good Doobies.
Doobies.
Yes.
Hey, we're not that kind of church.
So, here's Ephesians chapter 1, and from the Message, so it's a little fresh in the language, fresher than maybe what we've so often read, but Paul outlines here to the church at Ephesus some of the fine print, a lot of the fine print that comes with what Jesus made available to us in his sacrifice. So I want to read through it, but as we're reading through, if there are things that really stand out to you as like specifically things that stand out for you, that wow, this is an incredible thing, and maybe we could highlight the whole thing, but there may be specific things that really stand out as like, this is, that's me. That's the thing I want to really claim. So let's read through. Let me read through it, and just as things pop out, and then we're going to talk about it some. So you even if you don't have a highlighter, you might want to pay attention. So Paul says, "How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is! He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him." Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. That's what we've talked about this morning. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment of what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you every time I prayed. I think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. Ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. So, did anything get highlighted?
A lot.
What specifically stood out? If you can kind of, like, share some of these things.
For me, it was the part where it says that he adopted us.
Okay.
Because one thing I know is that in Roman law back then, a natural born child you could sell or give up for adoption and get rid of. But if you adopted a child, you can't go back on that because you made the decision. You didn't have to do that.
Wow.
So legally, it's a message he's saying that he can't go back on this.
Yeah,
that's made a decision to get it.
That's a great point.
Yes,
yeah.
It is.
So it's even a stronger tie than a natural birth because it's that legal contract thing. Okay, awesome. So that's a pretty strong position we're in, that kind of adoption.
He takes us to high places of blessing.
Ooh. Yeah. Yep.
Long before he laid the earth's foundation, he had us in mind and settled on us as the purpose of his love. Whole and holy by the book.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty amazing. And by his love. So when we talk about the love here, we're always talking about this fierce, roaring Aslan the lion who is not safe, but he's good. C.S. Lewis said, of course he's not safe, but he's good.
And then there are all these superlatives, abundantly, everything. He thought of everything. Everything.
Yeah.
I,
I really, when he said at the end, he is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that authority, and I would gravitate to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Grateful for that.
Yeah.
Even when, you know, I don't see.
Yeah.
He has the final word.
That's right.
And because of who he is and his character and his sacrifice. Yeah.
I think something is always important, but this, I love his line, it's in Christ we find out who we are.
Yes.
It's in, but in Christ we find out who we are. And probably for us today and for our generation today, it's never been more important to recognize that we find out who we are in Christ. And we have so many issues of figuring out who we are and how we're supposed to live and all of that these days. And we can look everywhere. We can find every theology, philosophy, religion, whatever. But it's in Christ we find out who we are.
I think another one, if I may.
Yeah, sure. Please.
The church you see is not peripheral to the world. Yeah. The world is peripheral to the church. Mm-hmm. And maybe I'm interpreting this wrong, but one thing I think is that we often decide to fit church, or our society does, maybe not we in this room, but to fit church into the life that we've decided to live on the world. Mm-hmm. So the world, our job, and what society says is normal, we fit church into that grid. But we're supposed to decide who we are in the church, what God wants us to do spiritually, and who we are in the world is supposed to be subject to that.
Correct.
Not the other way around.
Yeah.
And I think that's completely backwards of what society says we're supposed to do with our faith.
Right. And that joins what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12, don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So, because the world always, as he says, pressures you into its mold. That's mm-hmm. the world. There are a lot of pressures that say you want to fit in, you want to be like everybody else, you don't want to be the odd man out and all that. And so that pressure is there for us. And yet, God's intention, and what Amelia said, since before creation, he looked at us that we'd be made whole and holy. And then, of course, we're the church. So, and then the last phrase, the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, and the church is how he fills everything with his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Or you remember Romans also when, you know, he says, all of creation is groaning
right.
for the sons of God, for God's children to be revealed, that we would show ourselves unique and not of this world, with citizenship in heaven, all of creation, all nature is groaning until we take our place, until we recognize that the world is peripheral to the church.
Yeah.
But of course, like he's, you know, as Brother was saying, you know, the world sees it the other way around. But just because the world sees it the other way around doesn't make it so.
Right.
I mean, we say a lot of things today, and we're changing a lot of things that are true, and we're twisting them into something that's not true, but just because we say it doesn't mean it's so. I mean, you know, again, we always use, you know, we can say the sky is pink. Well, okay, we can say that, but it doesn't make it so. And if you were outside yesterday, the sky was decidedly not pink. It was, as it's supposed to be, brilliant blue. So, anything else that got highlighted here?
I highlighted what Amelia said and what you said, Don, but then also I highlighted, and these are just snippets of, I love it when he says, we're a free people.
Yeah.
And again, he repeats himself again, but he kind of narrows it down. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It, because sometimes, you know, and I think this is what we've been saying, we forget how much we are being drawn in by this incredible, roaring, fierce love. You know, we think it was by accident, like we found him, but in reality, you know, he's always had his eye on us, and he's always been looking for us and always drawing us. And so it's a surprise to us when the, you know, when the veil is opened up for us to actually see, finally, oh, there's the God of the universe, and he loves me, and he's chosen me, and all these wonderful things. And so it's, we got it backwards sometimes. We think we made this big discovery, and the whole time it's been, you know, God's been wooing us. He's been drawing us to himself, to his heart. And yeah, awesome. Anything else? I'm sure there's plenty, but...
I love that he's asking God to make us intelligent and discerning mm-hmm. in knowing him personally, mm-hmm. our eyes focused and clear.
Mm. Yeah. Ah. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And so, yeah, because here's Paul, right? With all the changes that he's gone through, talk about being arrested by the fierce love of God. I mean, we've talked about this often, but I mean, Paul's conversion was no gentle trip to the spa. I mean, Paul, you know, really got slammed and banged around and blinded and humiliated and all the rest. And so then he becomes, as a Jew, as a up and coming high priest in Judaism, he gets to the point where he's actually sent to the, not just the dogs, but the pagans, the untouchable ones, the uncircumcised ones, these Gentiles, which most of us probably are here. And he recognizes, he comes to the realization after much trouble, I'm sure, probably there's a 14-year period in there where God probably worked him over, to understand that everything God had was way beyond just for the Jews. It was for the Gentiles. It was for everyone. What a mind-warping realization that must have been for Paul,
yeah,
to recognize that God would include those people, mm-hmm, like the people that we don't want to associate with. They're included too. And so I think, you know, we sometimes sanitize scripture when we read it, and we don't realize how hard this was for people to come to this understanding, and for Paul to write these letters to these churches that he's established, which are filled with Gentiles. You know, it's like, this was not an easy thing. This came with a lot of struggle and with a lot, I'm sure Paul, you know, if you can use the expression raise Cain sometimes as God was explaining these things, Paul had it so backwards. So when he actually says, you know, everything I thought was of value and was really a stepping stone for me to get ahead, I consider it all just garbage, worse than garbage even if we look at the scripture. And he's like, it's a waste of time. It's terrible, you know. And now what I recognize is a totally new way of life, a totally new set of priorities.
Yeah.
And so when he says, it's in Christ we find out who we are, that's Paul's testimony. I found out who I am, Paul says, in Christ. Because Judaism didn't give me my true identity. I thought I knew, but all of a sudden it just got taken away and I realized, oh, that's not it. And it couldn't have been easy. You know, Paul was a tough guy. I think he was an A-type CEO, big, you know, take charge, take no prisoners kind of guy. Well, he took plenty of prisoners, but by the expression. So, yeah, he's really laying out here all the things, well, there's more, obviously. There's a lot more than he could say. But this is the fine print of our salvation. This is what Jesus died to provide for us. These are some of the things included in the fine print. So the amazing thing is the fine print of salvation that's here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's all good news. The whole thing is good news.
Yeah.
There's nothing that's like, I knew that was going to be in there. There's none of that, you know? I mean, we could have highlighted the entire thing because it's all great. It's all wonderful,
yeah.
You know? And there's a whole lot of this that we need to live in more fully.
Yes.
You know, that we need to recognize, oh, yeah, that's true. And so these are the things that God has done. So I wrote down here on the orange sheet, I just wrote down some of the things that I saw in here and kind of put it in my weird language. But, you know, from Salvation's fine print, we get mountaintop panorama. We get to see it from God's perspective. He takes these high places of blessing. It's like, what an amazing thing. The likes of us, and he does that for us. We're in his thoughts. We're the focus of his love. I mean, how incredible. You know, isn't it amazing when you fall in love and you know that you're the object of someone's love? That they're delighted to see you every time? You know, and I think, you know, in some ways, it's like, it's the experience that grandchildren often have. When they, you know, and it's mutual, you know, when they come into the room and the grandparents are there or the grandparents see the grandchild, I mean, there's a love connection immediately. It doesn't matter what else is going on, whatever other frustrations are, they kind of melt away because you're just so excited to see them. And for all the mess that they make and the noise they make and all the rest. Or we're being loved back together again. To be made whole and holy by his love, Paul says. So this whole thing is all, it's love from the beginning to the end. You know, I mean, we're not saying that, you know, to say it's all grace isn't right. Obviously it is all grace, but grace is emanating from this incredible, crazy love of the Father. We are royal adoptees. We have extravagantly celebrated belonging. Scripture says he in the Old Testament, that famous verse in Zephaniah, you know, he dances over us.
Yeah.
He celebrates us. And he's like, you're kidding. The God of the universe who knows everything, who knows, who sees everything in here, he celebrates me? That's hard to wrap your brain around sometimes. You know, because some days I don't even like me. So I'm not sure how God manages, but that's just because I don't understand how much his love is. We've talked about this. We have abundant freedom. And we have full, delight-filled provision.
Mm.
Like everything we need is in there, in this salvation. We find personhood and purpose, he says. And we have a promise of much more yet to come. So this isn't all of it. It's not like we got it all, and now it's just kind of diminishing as we go through. No, it's the other way around. When we get it, we don't even understand an iota of the whole thing.
Right.
And the more we grow, the more we realize how enormous this is beyond our grasp. We have an inherited, glory-filled lifestyle. Mm. Not mega millionaires in mega mansions with super jets and all the rest. We have glory-filled lifestyle. We're objects of God's extravagant measures. We have an eternal life guarantee. Not a one-year warranty, but an eternal life guarantee. We're made central and the world is peripheral. I love that. And then this part, we're made the vehicle for filling the world with him. And so in that last phrase, I think what we forget sometimes is how impactful our attitude, our words, and our actions are. Even if we're not quoting scripture, even if we're not praying, even if we're not using holy language, we forget that we are the aroma of Christ. That wherever we go, you know, I love the years ago in a seminar with Fuchsia Pickett, this wonderful, amazing Pentecostal charismatic lady. And, you know, she says, we're meant to be oozing Christians. Like, just like the sap off a tree. You can't, if you had the old-fashioned real trees, you know, especially fir trees, and you were carrying them out. Well, if you carry out a fir tree, guess what you've got?
Sap.
You have sap. Have you ever tried to get sap off your hands? This stuff doesn't just wash off easily, you know, and the more you wash, sometimes the worse it gets. And actually, sometimes soap sticks, it makes it even set up like you can't even get it off. But so she just says, we are oozing all the time. We have the Holy Spirit who's been planted in here. He invades us. It's been a holy, wild love invasion. And so we get to share all of these things. And we do share it, whether we are aware of it or not. You know, the after effect, I think, comes. So just off the top of our heads, and maybe if you have the verses memorized, so these are all the provisions in salvation. What are some of the things that the word says that we are? Who does God say we are? What are we in him? What are some of the descriptors?
Righteousness of God.
We are the righteousness of God. That's enough to knock you on your butt, I think. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. Yep. Mm. What else?
Ambassadors.
We are ambassadors.
Sons and daughters.
We're chosen, loved of God. Yeah. Mm. What else does he say about us?
Beloved.
We are beloved.
Royal.
We are
royal.
Just royal.
Priesthood.
Priesthood, yeah, thank you.
Peculiar.
Yes, we are peculiar people. Some of us more so than others, but yes. Yes.
Yeah, Amelia.
We are the called out ones. So, you know, we all know verses that talk about who we are, that what God says about us. And here's, you know, we've looked this morning at some of the fine print of our salvation. It's all amazingly good news that God has provided for us. It's not just theory. This is true of us. For those of us who follow Christ, these things are true. It's set in stone. It's set in our hearts. God planned it from eternity past. He's slightly bigger and more authoritative than we are, so we probably can't undo it. You know, our shame can get undone. But we can't undo the impact and the effects of salvation. And that all these wonderful things and many more that God says about us that are true, but the world, so going back to what the world does, the world never wants us to understand fully who we are and what we have in Christ. So if our background, the pain and stuff that we talked about that we prayed through this morning, if we could understand how much of that more fully is true of us, we'd be unstoppable. But what the world does through sin, the flesh, and the devil, you know, the three elements, it keeps us hampered, hamstrung, bound up, because those three things together can convince us that we're not that much, and in fact we're probably awful and incapable and we're a mess, and if anyone ever knew what blah blah blah, they would blah blah blah, you know, those things. But none of those negative things line up with what the Word of God says about us.
Yeah.
So one of the things I'm going to propose that we do is an unusual fast for this week. And we've probably never done this ever before. But I'd like us to do not a fast from food. I'm all about food, and some of us are foodies and all the rest. But a fast from allowing ourselves to say about ourselves,
yes,
things that are not true.
Amen.
In Scripture. That we think it or we say things, I'm guessing, all the time that are anathema to God. Because he says, that's not what I said about you. Here's the provision in salvation. Here's what I say about you. You're my adopted children. Blah, blah, all these things that God has said. He wants us to believe it and to walk in it. Not to get a big head, not to give people a hard time, not to push people around, but to fully understand the enormity of what has been made available to us. And I think if we agree with God, if we come into agreement with God, we will then be unstoppable, because we will have the mind of Christ, as Paul says to the church in Philippi. You know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so I'd like us to do that as we come to communion this morning. And if you're interested in doing this, if you'd like to, I've got white wristbands to remind us what God says about us, what he's done. He's made us pure. He's made us holy. This is something we, as a reminder, if you can do this, if it fits, it just barely fits. But for a whole week, asking the Holy Spirit to make us aware, what am I saying
yes.
to myself that's not true scripturally? What do I say out loud? Like, you know, the things we say to ourselves, you know, not about others, but to ourselves. What an idiot. I'm such a failure. I'll never make it. I can't do this. What a disaster. Boy, oh boy. I'll never. You know, all these horrible things that are not biblical. And here we are. We walk around with the Holy Spirit in us. I think every time we say anything like that or think that, I think the Holy Spirit cringes. She's like, ooh. And he wants our attention. But we're so busy focusing elsewhere that we don't hear what he's trying to say. And it's like, well, you know, it's almost, if he could, you know, I think every time we say that, like, I'm such a failure, the Holy Spirit would go, ah! You know, every time, you know, like this little buzzer, you know, that goes, wrong answer. And so if we could just remind ourselves, and it's like every time we're tempted to say those things, for a whole week, if you could just kind of commit to a week, more than that, probably maybe a week, we'd settle it and we'd be in good shape. But, you know, for a whole week, if we can do that, it would be great to be able to agree with God who he says we are.
Yes.
And so as we come to communion this morning, I want to read the Corinthian passage that is often read during communion. And this is from the Message, just so it can be another fresh version for us, because this is important. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church, of course, that was really massively messed up, and they were doing some weird things. So anyway, he's correcting them and doing all this, but he says, "Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. 'This cup is my blood, my covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me.' What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. Mm-hmm. You'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt." Mm. And I think with that, we need to make sure that we never let our words and our thoughts concerning ourselves, those we are blood-bought, we're adopted, all the things. We've got to make sure that we live in such a way that we line up with the Word and that we live according to that. So I'm going to put this over on the communion table as we come this morning. And if you want to kind of make an effort as much as we can this week just to line ourselves up and not be able to say those things to ourselves. And when we do, let's quickly cut that off and say, okay, sorry, got that. I heard the So, and then make sure we say the truth about ourselves that cancels out the lie.
Yeah.
So, Father, we bless you for your word. We bless you for this sacrifice, this perfectly executed plan to bring us to life. And in all the mess and the confusion and all the stuff we go through to get to this place, and the ongoing mess and confusion and all the rest of it, Father, we thank you that nothing cancels out what you've done.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord.
This love overrides again and again and again and again. Because as Paul reminds us, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more.
Amen.
So thank you for that. Thank you for the wild simplicity of this, that you just love us. It's not about all the theology. It's not all about the big words and the hard words and all that. It's just about love. Help us to understand more and more how big that really is and what it implies for us. So as we come to the table this morning, Father, we're still kind of reeling from the reality of the resurrection that we celebrated last week. But the greatest thing is, it's not over. It's still growing. And you're still doing it. And you keep doing it. So for each of us here, Father, wherever we are on that plane, however often we speak words that don't line up, or think things that don't line up with who you say we are, would you cause grace to abound more and more, loving us the way only you know how to do? Love us back to wholeness and holiness, Father. And we'll bless you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Remind us again also that the communion cup is
off balance and imperfect.
Perfect.
Yes.
Thank you.
Well, Father, all we can really say is thank you. Everything else is just an add-on. So thank you. Amen.
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 Amen.